You turn your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 1, so that way you can follow through what I'm saying. Check that it comes from the passage and I'm not making it up. So just turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, if you have a Bible in front of you, it's on page 1173. And while you're doing that, let me pray for us. Father God, we've just sung that Jesus is King. And Father, how we pray that as we gather around your word this morning, you would show us the wonder, the majesty, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That indeed as we consider your word to us this morning, our hearts would adore you. We would be thrilled with your goodness and we would give you our praise. Father, would you help us to do that this morning? Would you send your spirit even now that as we look at your word, he would help us understand it and apply it and live it out. Father, we pray all these things, that indeed the Lord Jesus would be acknowledged and glorified among us, even this morning. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we live in an uncertain world, don't we? We can often sit at the mercy of forces that are outside our control. We can sometimes feel threatened as Christians by the way things are going in our culture, to make it hard for us to stand for our faith. We can feel threatened by the sheer unpredictability and seeming randomness of life. A few weeks ago, we were remembering the September 11th terrorist attacks, which almost overnight shattered the stability of our culture and our society. Our lives can be precarious at the best of times. We all get old. We suffer. We get sick. We die. We can feel particularly vulnerable in these times to economic forces, can't we, in our credit crunch days, where maybe our investments and savings for the future have all but disappeared. Not to mention the spiritual struggle that many of us will feel as we fight the flesh, the world, and the devil. And this can often lead us to feeling that the world is out of control, that it's all spiralling out of hand, that no one really knows where it's heading. Well, the Ephesian Christians that Paul wrote to also lived in an uncertain world. They too felt vulnerable to hostile spiritual forces that stood against them. They too felt threatened by those in their society who rejected the gospel. They too, as we can sometimes, felt vulnerable, marginalised, insignificant, small, little. Ephesus, in the first century, was not an easy place to be a Christian, much like in our day. So Paul wrote this fantastic letter of Ephesians to encourage these Christians, to reassure them that God was in control of his world, that God did have a plan for the universe, and that he was working it out. And to reassure them that as Christians they stood at the heart of those plans, that God had a gracious and sovereign purpose for his world, and he would achieve it. So we too need to hear Paul's message in this letter. We too need to be reassured that God has his master plan for the world, and that he is working it out. We too need to be encouraged that as Christians we stand at the centre of God's plans and purposes, that we've been caught up in God's gracious dealings with his world, and that even today we stand in an incredibly privileged position. You see, grasping these things from the letter to the Ephesians will help anchor us and make us stable in our faith. Grasping these things from this letter will help us praise and glorify God for all that he has done. Grasping these things will help give us the reason and the resources to live a distinctive Christian life in our day and age. These things can shape the course of our life, our destiny. And we desperately need to hear that here and now. And in this opening section of this letter then, Paul starts with a breathtaking sweep from eternity past to eternity future. In 14 brief verses, he surveys the gracious work of God in salvation. He talks about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. It's like a big fanfare that kicks off this letter. It's a big, bold, brassy opening that's meant to alert us and grab our attention, grab us around the collar Paul shakes us. If you like, he piles up statement after statement after statement, describing all that God has done. Words fail him almost at times. And so he begins verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, Paul begins with praise as he surveys and reflects on these things. And he wants us, by extension then, to join in with this praise as we rehearse this morning all that God has done. He wants us to join in praising God as he is doing. Paul writes again in verse 3 that God the Father has blessed these Christians, blessed them richly, as we'll see. These blessings, we read in verse 3, come in Christ. They come to these Christians because they have faith in him, because they're joined and connected to the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also says in verse 3, these blessings are spiritual blessings. And that seems to me blessings that are applied to them through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. So these blessings come to these Christians from God the Holy Trinity. They come from the Father, they're in the Son, and they're applied through the Spirit. These Christians are blessed in the heavenly realms. We also see that in verse 3. The heavenly realms. Now that's a phrase that only occurs in this letter to the Ephesians, and it seems to mean the unseen realm of spiritual conflict into which these Christians have now been brought. We'll develop that as we go through the letter in these coming months. But it's in this realm these Christians have been richly blessed by God the Holy Trinity. And that's where Paul starts, by praising God for these wonderful things. And in these opening 14 verses, he develops in a bit more detail these blessings that these Christians, and by extension us here and now today, enjoy. He does it so that we'll join in with his praise. We'll join him in delighting in God. So as we consider these verses this morning, we'll see four reasons why we should praise God as Paul does. Four wonderful blessings that God the Holy Trinity lavishes on us in extravagant and rich and free mercy and grace, which should lead to us praising and glorifying God as Paul does. So firstly then, Paul urges us to praise because we've been chosen for adoption. We should praise because we've been chosen for adoption. This is verse 4 to 6. Paul writes that God the Father chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight and love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Paul says that God the Father has chosen these Christians to belong to him, to be his people, before the creation of the world. If you like, they were chosen in the mind of God to belong to him, to be part of his people, before the world was made, before they could do anything to earn or merit that choice. This choice, Paul tells us, is a sovereign choice. It's a gracious choice. It's a choice, verse 5, made in accordance with his pleasure and will. The choice, Paul says, was that these Christians, in verses 4 and 5, would be holy and blameless in his sight in love. They'd be holy and blameless before him. And Paul is ultimately speaking there about the perfection that Christians will enjoy when the Lord Jesus returns. So he's like, God has chosen these Christians to belong to him. He's chosen to reverse and to remove all the effects of sin and guilt and pollution that once clouded their lives. He's chosen to free them from their sin, to restore them to the purity that humanity once enjoyed. From time to time, in art galleries, they take down one of the dusty old paintings, and they send it off for cleaning, for restoration, to the experts who will scrape very carefully the dust so that its beauty, its glory can be seen once again. And that is a little bit like what God has done for these Christians, this restoration project. He's chosen these Christians to belong to him, to be holy and blameless, so that they can shine once again with the beauty and glory and perfection that humanity once enjoyed when God first made them as we read about this morning in our storybook Bible. See, this is God's great restoration project that he's undertaken. And it's because he's chosen them to belong to him. Paul also says that God has chosen them for adoption. This is the purpose, verse 5. God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. God has chosen these Christians so that they'd be part of his family. They'd be adopted into the family of God. They would know God as their father and look forward to inheriting alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. These Christians, Paul says, have been chosen for adoption. And that's come because of God's grace, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. This choice is all of grace, sheer undeserved favour, unmerited love and kindness. And so these Christians should praise God. Well, if we are Christians here this morning, God likewise has chosen us for adoption. And so we too should praise God. What a blessing we enjoy. Being chosen by God to be adopted into his family. There's nothing in ourselves that can explain that choice. It's not that we're better than other people. It's not that we're more deserving. No, God has sovereignly chosen us to belong to him. We have been chosen to be restored, so that one day we'll be holy and blameless, perfectly in his sight in love. This is our ultimate destiny as Christians, to know that experience of perfection and wholeness when the Lord Jesus returns. And all this comes to us because we've been chosen to be adopted into God's family, although we were once God's enemies. If we're Christians, we've become God's sons. What a change. What a turnaround. We know God is our Father. We can look forward to a great inheritance. We can find peace and security at home in the family of God. This can put an end to all our feelings of inadequacy, insecurity, all our striving to gain recognition and status, all our petty squabbles we can sometimes have with one another as we try to get one over on other people. All these things can be banished because we know we've been chosen for adoption. And so, like Paul, we too should praise God this morning. That's the first thing to see, chosen for adoption. Second reason to praise God this morning, we should praise, because we've been redeemed and forgiven. Praise because we've been redeemed and forgiven. This is verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, in him, again that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Paul says these Christians have redemption through Christ's blood shed on the cross. Jesus has died for his people, and his death is the payment of his blood is the payment of the price that sets them free. That's basically what redemption means. It means to pay a price, to buy someone back from slavery into freedom. And that has echoes in God's wonderful rescue of his people in the Exodus in the Old Testament all those years ago. So these Christians have been brought back, set free, liberated, redeemed. And this means that their sins have been forgiven. Their slate with God, excuse me for a moment. I did too much talking yesterday, that's the problem. They've been redeemed and forgiven. Their slate with God is wiped clean. They receive a new start, a fresh beginning, a new relationship with the God who made them. And this again has come to them because of God's grace. Verse 7. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. This is all that God the Father has done for them through God the Son. These Christians should praise God because they've been redeemed and forgiven. And again, if we are Christians, we too should praise God because we've been redeemed and forgiven. We've been set free, liberated, brought back from slavery to sin. Our slates have been wiped clean. In Christ there is forgiveness because he shed his blood for us on the cross. We now enjoy relationship with God. If we're Christians, we've no need to feel guilty anymore. We've been forgiven. If we're Christians, we've no need to feel defeated by our sin. We've been redeemed and set free. And this is all due to God's grace to us in Christ. We've not earned it. We don't deserve it. And best of all, we don't have to pay it back. We should praise God because we've been redeemed and forgiven. Thirdly, the third reason to praise God this morning is we should praise because we know where the world is heading. Praise because we know where the world is heading. This is verse 9 and 10. Paul says, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In effect, Paul says, these Christians know where the world is heading. And the world is heading, Paul says, to be united in and summed up in Christ. Paul says that God in his grace has revealed this to Christians. Verse 9, he's revealed the mystery of his will. Mystery there refers to something that we wouldn't know as humans unless God showed it to us. And this mystery God has made known in his grace to these Christians is where the world is heading, what God is up to in his world, where his sovereign plan is taking us. And that plan, verse 10, is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, and that head is Christ. Because you see, since Adam and Eve first rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden many years ago, the world has been thrown out of joint. If you like, there's a dislocation, a disharmony right at the heart of the universe. We as humans have become separated from God, the God who made us. We've become separated from one another. We fight and we fall out. We've become separated from ourselves. We're contradictory people at the best of times. We've been separated from the environment, the world in which we live. That's why there are all these natural disasters and things like that. Yeah, these verses encourage us to realise that dislocation, that disharmony, that separation is not the end of the story. God has his sovereign plan to restore all things under Christ's rule and authority, to bring unity and harmony to the cosmos once again. And that reconciliation will be achieved, verse 10, when the times will have reached their fulfillment. That is, at the end of human history, when the Lord Jesus returns. But nevertheless, that plan is currently well underway. God in the present is working to unite things in heaven and things on earth under Christ. We'll see as we get through the letter. Christ is already now exalted above all other spiritual rivals. God already now is achieving reconciliation between himself and rebellious human beings as he makes peace through the blood of Christ shed on the cross. God already here and now is achieving reconciliation between human beings, symbolised in the Jew and Gentile unity that in Christ they enjoy. Again, we'll see that as we go through the letter. And in effect, Paul is saying that the church has got in on this act before everyone else. The church, if we're now in the present, is already united in and under Christ's authority. They're in submission to him. And if you like, that's a glimpse in time what everyone will experience in their submission to Christ on that last day. If you like, this is a glimpse, a picture, a snapshot, a trailer of what everyone will experience as they submit to Christ, either willingly or unwillingly, on that last day. If you like, the church is the city of the future that's broken into the present. Paul says in these verses, the church is quite literal. Ahead of its time. It's got in on the act before everyone else. The church shows to the world where the world is heading, what everything is building up to be brought under Christ's headship and rule. And this is the mystery that God in his grace has made known to these Christians. They know where the world is heading, and so they praise God. Well, again, if we are Christians here this morning, we too should praise God because we know where the world is heading. This mystery, which we wouldn't otherwise know, has been revealed to us. And by this revelation, we can know that the church, here we are gathered this morning, we are at the centre of God's plans and purposes. We are ahead of our time, in the right sense. Because it would be all too easy to look around and to feel a bit discouraged at times, wouldn't it? We can feel a bit small here at LK, a bit insignificant, a bit past it. And someone used the phrase in conversation with me the other day, a bit out of date. But in fact, Paul says the total opposite is true. We are already united in and under Christ. It's the rest of the universe that's playing catch up with us. You see, God has his master plan, his divine agenda, his sovereign purpose. And he's already put that into action, and he will fulfill it fully and finally when Christ returns. And we experience that now as we submit to Christ in unity and love. So we can face the future as Christians with confidence, with security, with hope. That God is at the wheel, that he is steering the ship of history, and he will bring it safely to his appointed port. You see, we should praise God this morning because we know where the world is heading. And fourthly and finally, we should praise God because we know that we belong to him. We should praise God because we know we belong to him. This is verses 11 to 14 particularly. Paul writes in verse 13, "You also," that is his readers in Ephesus, "you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." You see, Paul and the other Jewish Christians are described as the first to hope in Christ. That's verse 12. They were claimed by God as his possession, as his inheritance. But also, Paul says that these Gentile Christians, the Christians he's writing to, have also been included in Christ as these Jewish Christians were. They both look forward to inheriting. They both can know together that they belong to God. And they can know that because, as Paul says, when they responded to the gospel, they were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. See, when they believed, they received the Spirit. And the Spirit marks them as God's possession. That's the basic idea of the word seal. In the same way that you might brand cattle to show ownership. God, if you like, has branded these Christians with his Holy Spirit. He's put on them his seal of ownership to show that they belong to him. They're sealed, marked as God's. And further, this Spirit is described as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The Spirit, if you like, is described in these verses as a down payment, a foretaste, a first instalment of everything that these Christians will enjoy when they're fully redeemed when Jesus returns. The Spirit is the first fruit of what they will experience ultimately on that day when God fully claims them as his own. And the best illustration I could think with to help us understand that is that of an engagement ring. Because if you like, an engagement ring in some ways marks ownership that a man would usually give an engagement ring to his fiancée. And in one sense, they're marking out that they belong to each other. In one sense, it marks ownership. But an engagement ring is also a promise for the future, a pledge, a guarantee, if you like, that a wedding day will occur, that we'll get married, a recognition that the best is yet to come. Although in the present there's some sense of intimacy and love, nonetheless, that ring signifies that there's hope for the future of a greater experience of everything known in the present. So if you like, the Spirit is God's engagement ring, if I can put it in those terms for us this morning, that marks out his people as his own. The Spirit wonderfully provides an experience of heaven on earth now, and yet promises so much more when the Lord Jesus returns and we experience greater joys and greater pleasures than we've known in this life. So these Christians should praise God because they know they can belong to him because they have the Spirit. Well, again, if we are Christians here this morning, we too should praise God because we know that we belong to him, because we have his Spirit. When we believed in Christ, we were sealed, marked as God's. God branded us as his, if you will. God has set his ownership and seal of ownership on us. But what a privilege to know this morning that we belong to God. His Spirit lives within us, marking us as his, giving us a foretaste of all that we look forward to in the future. Although, verse 3, we have now been blessed with every spiritual blessing. For Christians, the best is always yet to come. All that we enjoy now is only a foretaste of the greater joys that await us in the new creation with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. We have the Spirit marked as God's. So that means we've no need to feel unsure or anxious about whether we're God's or not if we have his Spirit. We can know with confidence and assurance that we are God's possession. There's no need for us to lie awake at night questioning the reality of our faith. We should praise God because we belong to him. Well, two final comments as we conclude this morning. I wonder if you spotted a phrase that keeps recurring in this opening section. It's the little phrase, in Christ, or in him, referring to Christ. It comes again and again in these 14 verses. And that means that these wonderful blessings we've been considering this morning are reserved for those who are Christians, who are in Christ. And if you're not here this morning, then and you're not yet a Christian, currently you do not know these blessings. You're excluded from them because you're outside of Christ and not in him. And the challenge for you then this morning is to ask yourself and answer honestly this question. Do you want to experience these blessings yourself? Well, if so, then pray that God would help you to understand and believe the gospel message about Jesus, about his life, his death, his resurrection and his rule. Pray that God would reveal himself to you and draw you to faith in Christ as you reflect on these verses in the coming days. Consider the wonder, the beauty and the majesty of Christ and ask God to help you turn to him in repentance and faith. Do you want to experience these blessings for yourself? But for the rest of us, I guess the majority who are Christians, do we live in an uncertain world? Well, yes and no. Yes, in the sense none of us knows in detail or with any certainty what tomorrow will bring. The challenges of life still remain and confront us. There are still plenty of things that are outside our control. But in a far more wonderful and profound and ultimate sense, we do not live in an uncertain world. God has his master plan for the universe. He's put that plan into action in sending Christ and exalting him. And he will bring that plan to fulfillment when all things are united under him in submission on that last day. You see, the world is heading somewhere. History has a meaning and a purpose. There is a sovereign plan behind the world, and that is God's plan. And that plan is secure and certain and stable. And we can know that as Christians, even this morning, we've been caught up into that plan. What a position we stand in, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We can know that we've been adopted and predestined. We can know that we've been redeemed and forgiven. We can know where the world is heading, and we can know that we belong to God. And this passage reminds us that God has done all this so that his glory and greatness would be seen and praised. So let's make sure this week that we pray and ponder further over these things we've considered. We've done this passage far too quickly. So why not use these verses as material for your personal devotions this week? Reflect on them, pray them, rub them into yourself, as it were, as you ponder and soak in these wonderful truths from God's word. Let's make sure we do that this week and not forget what God has spoken to us this morning. Let's make sure that we adore God for his grace. And let's make sure that our lives are lived to to the praise of his glorious grace, which verse 6 reminds us he has freely given us in the one he loves. Why don't we take a moment of silence, just to pause and reflect in our hearts this morning to God. Maybe it would be helpful for us to pray in the silence, or ponder one of these things before the Lord, and then I'll pray for us. So a moment of silence for personal reflection, then I'll pray, and then we'll sing again. Father God, we've thought for a few moments that in many ways we do live in an uncertain world. Father, none of us know with confidence or detail what each day will bring us. Father, we are in many ways vulnerable and frail. And yet, Father, thank you for the wonderful truth that these verses remind us, that in one sense the world is very certain and definite and secure, that you do have your sovereign plan, your mysterious will. And Father, we thank you that that will is made known to us this morning, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Father, thank you that that is where the world is heading. And Father, thank you that means that there are no wasted moments in our lives. Everything we do is of great significance and great weight and value. Father, thank you this morning that we've been able to consider how richly you have blessed us in Christ. Father, thank you that if we're Christians, you have chosen us for adoption. Father, thank you that although we were once your enemies, you have chosen to restore us and to make us your sons, that we would be legal heirs who will know you as our Father and look forward to inheriting the world with the Lord Jesus when he returns. Father, thank you this morning that in Christ we can know that we have redemption and forgiveness, that our sin is dealt with, there is payment made, we are set free, liberated, made right with you to enjoy a new relationship. Father, thank you this morning that we know where the world is heading. Thank you that we, as it were, have got in early on the act in your grace, that we now are united under Christ. Father, help us to show to the world that is where the cosmos is heading, that is where it is all going, that the Lord Jesus would be at the centre of everything on that great day when he returns. Father, thank you this morning that we can know that we belong to you because we are sealed with your Spirit. And thank you, Father, for your Spirit who comes to live within us, giving us a foretaste of heaven on earth, but guaranteeing so much more, that we will experience on that great day when the Lord Jesus returns, when we are finally redeemed and claimed as your possession. Father, we are humbled and amazed again at your grace to us, that you would lavish such blessings on us. And Father, we thank you that it is indeed all of your grace, nothing we've earned or deserved or merited, but your sheer loving kindness to us. Father, help us to ponder these things in the coming days, to store these precious truths up in our hearts, to love them and cherish them and delight in them. And Father, enable us together as a church and individually as members of it to live lives that are to the praise of your glorious grace, which you have freely given us in the one you love. For in his name we pray. Amen.